Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel, put a marker, hold your finger there in chapter 11. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, after that. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, that's what we're reading from this morning. The 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, is our memory verse for this year. It's our theme verse. I don't know if you've ever seen that verse that we chose for our memory verse this morning. I know I've seen it because I've read through that as I've just read through the Bible, but I've not really noticed that one before. But what a challenging verse for us. Let me turn there again as you're finding your place. The Bible says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." Isaiah was quite a preacher. Oh, he just got out there and he just said it, what needed to be said. You know that needs to be said again today. That's why I chose this memory verse. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." We'll come back to that thought here in just a moment. If you found your place at 2 Chronicles, that's where we're starting, then we're going to go to Samuel. Did you find it? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is our starting point. And some of you have memorized this verse already because we've been reading it a lot this year. Our theme this year is planting seeds of revival. And when we realize that God wants to bless, God wants to hear us, God wants to answer our prayers, but it's conditioned upon us doing some things, and that's what we're calling planting these seeds of revival. This morning, the seed that I want to focus on is the seed of repentance. We preached about it last week, how we need to make a decision just to obey God. We use King Saul as an example, how he disobeyed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, I'll read it for you. "If my people, which are called by my name," that's talking about Christians now, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," and here's the one I want to focus on this morning, "and turn from their wicked ways." And notice he's not talking to lost people, he's talking to my people. The ones that are called by His own name. And He said, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As we preach a message on planting the seeds of repentance, I've got a bit of a long introduction this morning. Go with me on it. I want to help in a very large way today if I can. I'm very burdened about this message. It's a challenging message to preach, but I want to help you. And I feel like if we can understand this message as a church, if we can apply this to our lives, it will change the direction of our church and open the door for God to be able to bless our church. And that is turning from our wicked ways. The Bible is clear that until we turn from our wicked ways, God will not hear our prayers, God will not forgive our sins, and God will not bless or heal our land. And one of the biggest wicked ways that Christian people need to turn from today is the same thing as before the flood. That was the flood that God used to destroy the earth. Let me read this verse to you. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God's people today need to repent of wicked thoughts and imaginations. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our sinful culture floods us with pictures and images and storylines designed to cause wicked thoughts. And I hope you'll listen this morning. I hope you'll tune in this morning. Because what the Bible has to say, what I'm going to try to explain from the Bible, the devil knows that if he can get God's people thinking sinful, lustful thoughts, he can keep God's people powerless because God won't hear them and answer their prayers. I'll share some verses about that in just a little bit, but you need to understand this. Inside every one of us is a powerful desire to feed our flesh. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with it. In Romans 7:19, he wrote, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He struggled with it. He wanted to do right, but even inside of him was this sinful flesh that was tempting him to do wrong. You know, the devil knows that he doesn't have to tempt you to sin. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The devil doesn't have to tempt you to sin. He just needs to make those temptations available. Our sinful lust is really good at tempting us to sin. James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, every man, I want you to realize, every person, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is it that causes the temptation? Well, there may be something that the devil causes there, or this sinful world causes and puts there, but it's our own flesh, our own lust that entices us. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God's people, Christians, if my people, which are called by my name, it's us, it's this group of people that needs to repent of the wicked thoughts and imaginations that are in our lives, in our hearts. Every man is tempted the same way. Our own lust entices us. Our body wants us to feel good, or our body wants to feel good. Our flesh loves pleasures, and it will lead us to do sinful things in order to feel pleasure. Our flesh will lead us to imagine or think about sinful things. And this morning, as I bring a very challenging message to bring, but a very needed message, we need a revival of men and women, young men and young women, who repent of the lustful thoughts they're allowing into their minds. We need to confess to God, first of all, that those thoughts are wrong. We need to ask God for forgiveness and stop putting the images into our minds that cause the lustful thoughts. The Bible says very clearly, my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've got the story of David's terrible sin, or some Bibles in the little margin, they'll say David's great sin. And while I'll be very discreet in how I preach this message this morning, following the biblical pattern of, it's amazing how God wrote the Bible. So an innocent mind reading the Bible can stay innocent, but a sinful mind as it reads the Bible comes under conviction. I'll do my very best to use that same pattern this morning, but David's terrible sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 teaches us to repent of lustful thoughts before they lead to sinful actions. First of all, I want you to realize something about David. God chose him. God picked David. God chose David, a man after his own heart, to be the second king of Israel. Let me read a couple passages for you before we get to our text for this morning. 1 Samuel 16:13, the Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. He anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, went to Ramah. 1 Samuel 18:14, the Bible says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Before we even start this message, you need to realize the man that we're talking about was a man of God. We would call him a Christian. He was a leader among who we would call Christian people. But David put himself in a position or in a situation that led to sin. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's in verse number 2. And I'll not read the entire passage. I'll pick and choose some verses. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And I'll stop there for just a moment. The first thing I want you to understand, and I want to use this example to help us to be able to stay away from the temptation of sin and the punishment, the consequences of the sin as David had to face. The first problem was this. David put himself in a situation where he was tempted. It was evening tide. He was bored. He couldn't sleep. He was looking for something to do. As he was on the roof of his house, he saw something sinful that interested him, and he decided to sin. Now, I want you to understand just a little bit about David at this point. He's about 40 or 50 years old. He already had at least 8 wives and lots of kids. You could probably go through and name some of those wives. And I won't take the time to do that this morning, but as you read the chapters before this, you realize he was already a married man. He already had kids, and he was already 40 to 50 years old. But he allowed lustful thoughts into his mind. And then in verse number 3, we see that David sinned. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I'm not going to go into all the details of his sin. You can take a look at those later. But first of all, I want you to understand, we know that the woman that he was looking at, the one that was washing herself, her name was Bathsheba. And from this verse, we realize that Bathsheba was someone's daughter. I want you to realize that first of all. And also, Bathsheba was someone's wife. She belonged to somebody. She was married. Uriah, her husband, was away at war. He was one of David's mighty men. As you read through the list of the mighty men, David had 30 mighty men, and these guys were amazing. Some of them known for defending taking one sword or one spear and fighting off 800 people this time or 300 people this time. Uriah was one of these mighty men. Uriah was the husband of this woman, Bathsheba, that David had these lustful thoughts for. He saw Uriah's wife washing herself. He kept looking instead of turning away. He allowed his lust to control his actions. And in doing that, David committed a terrible sin. He took the man's wife away from him, and he spent time with another man's wife while that man was at war. There's a lot more to this message, but I want you to get this. The lustful thoughts that are in your heart and in your mind, if not repented of, will lead you to sins that will cause great sorrow and consequences and punishment in your life. That's the message this morning. We're going to keep coming back to that. And the Bible says that God's people, we need to turn from our wicked ways. The one that I want you to realize this morning, a huge, huge problem in our society, not just among lost people, but among saved people, are those images and lusts that we allow into our mind and we allow into our heart. David put himself in a situation that led to sin. David sinned, and then he tried to cover up his sin. He brought Uriah home to try to cover his sin, the husband of the woman. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8, David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. How many of that sounds just really good this morning? A mess of meat. I don't know what it was. It was a mess. It's probably barbecue, the only way I can think of it. But a mess of meat follows him down from the king. But verse number 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down. Let's see, I turned my page before I looked at it. To his house. David's trying to cover his sin. He's trying to send this woman's husband home for a little bit. That doesn't work, so he tries to cover his sin another way. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab." Joab's the general of the army. "And sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" Did you catch what that letter said? He wrote the letter. He probably rolled it up and sealed it real good because he didn't want Uriah to look at it. He says, "Uriah, one of David's most faithful men, deliver this letter to the general." Uriah takes it, says, "Yes, sir." He goes to the general. And inside that letter, he was carrying his own death sentence. The letter said to put Uriah in the front of the hottest battle, and when he's in front of the hottest battle, have everybody else retreat so that Uriah is left alone and Uriah dies. What's David trying to do? He's trying to cover his sin. He put himself in a situation where he shouldn't have been, and the lustful thoughts came, and instead of repenting of the lustful thoughts, he went with them and he caused him to sin, and now he's trying to cover up his sin. He tried several different ways to cover up his sin. But I want you to realize something. Sin in secret will eventually become public. He tried to keep his sin a secret, but God uncovered his sin. You can never sin without somebody knowing what you did. You know, this will help you. This will help you to do right. This will help you to make decisions. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Am I going to look at this or am I not going to look at this? Am I going to allow myself to think on these thoughts or am I not going to allow that? You can never sin without somebody knowing what you did. First of all, God knows. And He has a way of making sure that other people find out as well. Like parents or teachers or bosses or co-workers. David was the king. Who possibly would find out? Well, Bathsheba knew. And I mean, she was there. Joab knew. He had to suspect something when David told him to make sure that Uriah died. It wasn't too hard to put the pieces together. Nathan the prophet knew, and God actually told him. As a parent, I pray that if my kids do something that's wrong, that God would reveal to me what those things are so that I could correct them to help them to become the person that they need to be before they continue down the wrong path. Somebody knows. You can't sin in a bubble without other people knowing. And God made sure that people knew. David sinned in secret, but his punishment was public. A little bit later, Nathan comes. We'll see it in just a moment. And he rebukes David. One of the phrases that he says to David, he says this, ye have sinned against the Lord. I'm sorry, that was the wrong one. He said, you've sinned in private. I'm going to have to paraphrase because I didn't write it down. But the whole nation will see the punishment for your sins in public. He said under the light of the sun or something like that. It's going to be in front of everybody that this thing comes out. Because a sin that's in secret will eventually become public because somebody knows. Numbers 32:23, this is what God said. About a different time, a different story, but it's the same principle. Ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This verse helped me make a lot of good decisions, kept me from making a lot of bad decisions, as I was growing up. I'm glad somebody taught me this verse. My dad taught me this verse. Actually, he was preaching in a nursing home to a bunch of older people, like 50 or so. No, he was preaching to a bunch of older people, and I was a little guy, and I heard him preach this verse. My dad was never a pastor, a full-time preacher, but he volunteered. He'd go to the nursing home and preach, and he preached about this verse, and I remember hearing it. Be sure your sin will find you out. It happened in the story of Achan, which we'll preach about on another day. And it happened for David. So the prophet Nathan, God comes to him and he says, Nathan, here's what David did. And you need to go and you confront Nathan about this sin. You confront David about this sin. Now, David sinned in private. It was a bad sin. In fact, God said that David had basically betrayed him. You'll see the verse and the exact word here. You detested him, turned his back on him when he did the sin. It was a terrible sin that he did in taking this man's wife, committing adultery with her, and then killing her husband to cover it up. A terrible sin. And the prophet Nathan comes to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, he tells him this story. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Now, Nathan's telling the story as if it really happened. Because we know the story, we know he made it up. But David didn't know he made it up. He's telling it to him like if he just heard about it, he's coming to tell David, you got to hear what just happened in the city. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, lots and lots of sheep, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This sheep was more than just a pet. It was part of the family, David. Now, before David was a king, what was he? He was a shepherd. And as Nathan is telling him this story about this rich man who had lots of sheep, And this poor man who only had one sheep and he treated it more like family than an animal. I mean, it was inside and bad decisions. Sheep were stinky. But he loved it and it took very special care of this sheep. And then he goes on, and there came a traveler. It's in 2 Samuel 12:4. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. Let me explain that, because dressing a sheep is different than you might be thinking. It's to kill it and to turn it into dinner, not to dress it up like with clothes and stuff, right? This rich man has lots of sheep. The Bible says he refused to take one of his own sheep of the hundreds or thousands that he had and kill it. Instead, the Bible says, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So instead of killing one of his own thousands of sheep that he didn't even care about, he goes to this poor man and he steals the one sheep that he's got that grew up with his own kids, and he takes and he kills that sheep. And David is furious. Well, I mean, look at the next verse. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David these four words, and I want you to get these. Thou art the man. You're the one that did this, David. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Look, go to verse 14, 2 Samuel 12:14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. When you allow lustful thoughts into your mind, you're giving the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme. Did you see that in verse 14? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And then he has his punishment. The devil loves it when you ruin the reputation of Christ. The unsaved world loves it when you live contrary to what you say you believe. And part of the reason his punishment was so bad was because David said he was a follower of God, but his actions proved otherwise, and it all started with the lustful thoughts that he allowed into his mind and did not repent of. Then David admitted his sin. I'm so glad that, first of all, he did that. And second, I'm so glad that God forgave him. Now, I want you to get this morning. I don't know the percentage of people, primarily men, that are addicted to looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at. We would call it pornography. It just means mind pictures. I don't know the statistics, but statistics tell us that even among the church, there's a high percentage of people in many, many churches that are struggling with this. And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. I want you to realize, even after sinning, God forgave him. David admitted his sin and asked God for forgiveness. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. If David had not have admitted that he was a sin, that he had sinned in this case, I believe he would have died. But as soon as he was confronted with it, he repented. He said, I'm wrong. I've sinned against God. Please forgive me, God. You can see it in Psalm chapter 51. We'll go there in just a moment. But you can see his heart is broken because he sinned and he got caught with his sin and he knows that it was wrong. He repents, he turns, he wants to get right. I believe that if he had not done that, he would have died. And that's why Nathan said, thou shalt not die. Psalm 51, we have David asking for forgiveness. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to Psalm 51, verse 1. In the little heading above where the Psalm actually starts, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I can just picture David weeping as he writes this. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then he says, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me remind you, David had a lustful thought. He could have repented at that point and turned away from it and said, God, please forgive me. Help me not to do that and leave the place. But he didn't. He continued in sin. And because he sinned, he continued with a lustful thought. He acted on his thoughts and he sinned. He followed up and tried to cover his sin. And now David is paying a terrible price for that sin. But he comes to God. He admits the sin. He gets right with God. And God did give him a clean heart. And God did forgive his sin, but David still had to pay the consequences. Immorality in David's life caused David to be punished, and his family paid the price for generations. It wasn't just that that baby died, although that was a terrible thing. It wasn't just that. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is where we're reading this morning, 2 Samuel 12, verse number 10, Nathan the prophet he's rebuking him. He's telling him what the consequences of his sins are going to be. Now therefore, he says, 2 Samuel 12:10, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The first consequence is the sword would never depart from his house, meaning that somebody would constantly be dying in the house of David. Think about that. Let's take it out of the Bible from just the story and put it in the real life person's life. You don't want a sin to where God comes to you and said, there will be somebody dying paying the punishment from your sins forever. The sword will not depart from your house. Listen, you don't want that. You don't want that kind of a punishment. David had to deal with it because of his sin. 2 Samuel 12:12, for thou didst it secretly before, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. 2 Samuel 12:14. Nathan is still telling David his punishment. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Verse 15, Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. 2 Samuel 12:18 now, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The first consequence of David's sin, the first consequence of him not simply repenting of the lustful thought and moving on and living a life that pleased God, the first consequence of him just continuing in that thought and continuing into sin, the first consequence is his child died. And then his oldest son, Amnon, shamed his family and ruined the life of one of David's other daughters, Tamar. And then a little bit later, his son Absalom killed his other son, Amnon. Now, you know the story in the Bible. You've heard this before, so you're like, okay, I've heard this before. Wait a minute. There's a family where the kids are killing each other because of David's sin. Do you understand the consequence here? Absalom kills Amnon, and then Absalom tries to take over the kingdom, and he tries to kill his own dad. And then Joab, the general of the army, kills David's son Absalom. A little bit later, his son Solomon kills his other son, Adonijah. Now, you may not be real familiar with the story, but did you hear how many times I said one of his sons killed another one of his sons? as a direct result of David, listen to this, not simply repenting of the lust and leaving it. Did you realize that right there, not casting down the imaginations of his heart, led to all these other sins and consequences? Repent of lustful imaginations before they become sinful actions that God will punish. Listen, this morning, make a decision with God, a covenant with God, to keep your eyes pure, keep your heart pure, keep your actions pure, keep your motives pure. Did you realize Jesus made it very clear that lustful thoughts are the same as committing adultery? Let me read it to you. He said it. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. The thought, according to God, is just as sinful as the action. I believe this morning God's calling us to repentance. I believe this morning God is calling our church to make a decision to repent of those images, those thoughts that we're allowing into our mind, repenting of putting ourselves in the position where we will allow those thoughts into our mind. The devil has designed a multitude of ways to get Christians to lust and become immoral. When you give into those temptations, God will punish you. God will remove his hand of blessing from your life. Your family will pay a far greater price than you're willing to have them pay. This morning, we need Christians that will repent of their habits that are causing them to lust. What was David's problem? It was evening tide, and he wasn't even supposed to be there. And he walked out on his porch, and he saw somebody, a woman washing herself, and he just kept looking. That's the kind of thing that we need to repent of, because that's the kind of thing that leads to everything else. We need Christians that will turn their hearts back to God and away from the pictures and the events and the websites and the videos that lead them to sin. God wants to bless you, but he won't if you're living with immorality in your heart. God needs men to repent. We need to repent of going to the places that stir lustful thoughts. We need to repent of looking at pictures that cause us to think lustful thoughts. We need to repent of allowing the movies into our home that lead to sinful imaginations. We need to repent of clicking on images and videos on our phones and on our computers that are anywhere from immodest to completely vile. As you may be aware, it's all there. 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says this, "For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." The hand of God's been drawn back from blessing the families of our nation because of immorality. God said, if I regard, this is David talking to God in his prayer, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Are you regarding iniquity in your heart? That's the same thing we're talking about. The lustful images that you allow into your eyes and you allow into your mind, are you regarding that? Are you thinking about that? God said, I'm not going to hear you until you repent of that. Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." We need a revival. We need a revival of men and women who will take a stand and do what's right. We need adults who keep their minds and bodies pure from the lusts and the temptations of this sinful world. So here's my question, and we're done. Will you turn your heart back to God today? I don't know what's in your heart, but I do know that this is a sinful world that we live in. And the devil will do anything he can to put those images and those thoughts in your heart. And until you repent of those, the Bible says God will not hear you. The Bible says that he will hide his face from you. We need people, adults, we need men, we need women, we need teen boys, teen girls that will say, I refuse to allow those images into my mind. I will repent of that. I'll repent of the videos, the music sometimes through the words, the music videos, the, the pictures, the books, the websites, the things that I'm allowing those images into my heart because they're causing lustful thoughts. I will turn from that. I will turn to God. Isaiah 1:15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then Isaiah 1:16, wash you. It's our memory verse today. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. We want revival in our church. We want revival in our nation. But we will not have revival as long as we have people in our church who have bloody hands. As long as we are holding on to those lustful thoughts, we're not going to have revival in our church. My call to you this morning is simply repent. Turn from that. Turn your back on that. Say, God, I don't want to do it. I'm sorry. It was a sin. Create in me a clean heart. Walk the other direction. Live a life pleasing to God instead of a life that feeds on dirty and sinful and immoral lusts. Father, I pray this morning that you would lead our people to repent. Lord, you only know our hearts. You know what we've seen. You know what images are there. Lord, I pray this morning that you would cause a stir in our hearts, a desire to get right with you. Lord, I'm so thankful for your promise that says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. And Lord, this morning I pray that just between our hearts and you as individuals, we would get things right. I pray that you would lead us to repent. I pray that you would lead us to make decisions to not go to the places that will put those images, those thoughts, those lustful thoughts in our heart that will eventually lead to sin.